But it's such a blessing to sit and listen to music that just inspires your soul. There were two attorneys that were traveling in a train in the old West. And as they were traveling, one turned to the other and said, "Lou, sit down. Let's talk." And Lou said, "Talk about what?" And his friend said, "Well, let's talk about the big things of life." "Well, like what?" "Well, let's talk about, is there a God?" "I don't know." "Is there a life after death?" "I don't know." "Who was Jesus Christ? Was he really God? Or was he just a man?" That attorney's name was Robert Ingersoll, the great renowned skeptic. The other attorney's name was Lew Wallace, who later became the governor of New Mexico. As they got into this discussion, it was not long before they both realized that they did not know much about the subject anyway. Lew, who was a professed Christian, did not have answers for Robert. And when Lew Wallace became governor of New Mexico, he sat there in the governor's palace and wrote the book entitled Ben-Hur. How many of you have heard of Ben-Hur? How many of you saw the film Ben-Hur? That was Lew Wallace's response to Robert Ingersoll's questioning. Lew Wallace sought to reveal to his skeptical friend what he believed, or who he believed, Jesus Christ really was. Many ask the question, and many are wondering concerning this question tonight. Who is Jesus Christ? And I think you've noticed that of late there have been a lot of attentions given to this personage. Another question that people are asking is, what in prophetic language is revealed concerning the events that will affect the future of mankind? I think most of you who are in the know recognize that religion is taking front page in the leading magazines as well as the newspapers. Is that true, yes or no? There seems to be a revival of interest in spiritual things. And so tonight we are going to delve into several questions. There are many magazines that are looking into this, what is called apocalyptic. And Bernard McGinn said over the past 30 years, more scholarship has been devoted to apocalypticism, which is the last day events, than in the last 300 years. When you consider prophecy, we must ask the question, what is it? And number two, where can we find reliable prophecy? It is interesting that prophecy is a simple definition for it. It's just merely a prediction of future what? Events or forecast. In the book Isaiah, chapter 46 and verse 9, by the way, you will be getting an outline of today's presentation, so if you want to take notes, you're welcome to it. If you don't want to take notes, you'll have to trust that what you're getting tonight, you'll have to study when you get home to see if what I'm saying is true. In the book Isaiah, chapter 46, verse 9, it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring thee, and from the what? From the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done." If you were to look into the writings of Muhammad, you will find no prophecies. If you were to look into the writings of Confucius, there are no prophecies. And if you were to study the writings of Buddha, guess what? There are no prophecies either. It is interesting that all of these writings have no prophecies. But when you turn to the Bible, it is very encouraging to discover that at least 30% of the Bible is what? Prophecy. How much? 30%. This sets the Bible apart from any other sacred writings. The Bible declares itself a book of prophecy. God has given to us many prophecies. Now, in the Bible, there are two general classes of prophecy. One is classical prophecy, and the other one is what? Apocalyptic prophecy. The general prophecy, the books that fall into this general prophecy, the classical ones, so like the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, etc. The other apocalyptic prophecies, as I said last night, in the Old Testament, there's the book of Daniel. In the New Testament, there's the book of what? Revelation. And so you have two apocalyptic books, Daniel and Revelation, and then you have many books that are prophetic books. And there are also prophecies in other books that are not necessarily prophetic books in terms of prophecy-centered books. But there are prophecies all through the Scriptures. And as you noticed the other night, I shared with you the first prophecy written in the Scriptures, which was found in the book of Genesis. And how many of you remember the text? Chapter 3 and verse 15. Good student. That's the first prophecy given in the Scriptures. Now, when you consider then what Jesus says about prophecy, notice it says, I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may what? You may believe. In other words, the reason for prophecy, the purpose for prophecy, is to help us to believe. To believe what? To believe in the one that gives the prophecies. In other words, if all you do is believe in prophecy, you've lost the mark. The purpose of prophecy is to lead you to the one who gives the prophecies, and that is the author, God. Now, when you look at the Scriptures, you find in the book of Revelation a description of Christ in a glorified state. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, it points to Christ as standing within the candlesticks, and he is clothed with a garment, the prophet reveals him as a glorified being. The reason for this is because throughout the times that the disciples spent with Christ, they never saw him for whom he really was. They thought that somehow he was a special individual that had somehow tapped into certain secrets, that if they could discover how they could themselves tap into them, they could do the same things that Christ was doing. In other words, they assumed Christ to be nothing more than a guru. Yet, the Scripture reveals that Christ was not just a mere guru, as you'll study tonight. In the book of Revelation, there are 404 verses total. More than 270 are taken directly from where? From the Old Testament. Therefore, if you're going to understand the prophecies of Daniel and the prophecies of Revelation, you must consider the whole entire Bible in order to understand these prophecies. There are people, for example, who do not believe in the Old Testament. There are Christians who say that the Old Testament was for the Jews. How many of you have heard that? Any of you? All right. And it's a book that does not apply to us any longer. There are Christians who say that the book of Revelation is a closed book. No one can understand it, so leave it alone. In fact, there was a certain lady who a pastor came to visit, and she had a Bible question. And the pastor said, well, give me a Bible, and I'll show you the answer. When he got the Bible from the lady's hand, it was quite thin. And so when he opened it up, there was only the book of Galatians in there. And so he said, well, sister, what happened to your Bible? Well, she said, one day I was in church and you said that the Old Testament was no longer applicable to us. So I tore it out. Then you said that the book of Revelation was a closed book. So I tore it out. And then you finally said that the book for Christians today is the book of Galatians. So that's what I have. My friends, the Bible is inspired. How much of it? All of it. And if you're going to understand Revelation, you must consult the entire Bible. What do you say? So tonight, let's delve in, because we're going to be talking about prophecies and answering the question about Christ. Let's begin with Jesus' own words. Notice what Jesus said concerning the writings of Moses. Had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he what? Wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? In other words, Christ is saying to the people of his day, listen, if you don't believe in the writings of Moses, by the way, how many books did Moses write, you know? Five books. When the people refer to the writings of Moses, they're referring to the first five books of the Bible. In fact, it's interesting, in other languages, in German, for example, it's Moses 1, Moses 2, Moses 3, Moses 4, and Moses 5. Same thing in Hungarian. In English, we have Genesis and Exodus, etc. But in other languages, you actually have the correct sense of who wrote those books. So it's Moses 1, Moses 2, Moses 3, Moses 4, and Moses 5. Jesus then said, if you do not believe in Moses writing about me, then you will not believe me. Because Moses wrote about me. Now that's interesting. Because most Christians believe that Christ is a person who became a person when he was born on this planet as a baby and walked on this planet for 30-odd years. They have no idea that Christ is not just somebody who all of a sudden came on the stage of history and disappeared. Christ, the Bible reveals, has always been. Now you may say, how can you demonstrate that? How can you prove that? Let me show you another text. In the book of Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, Jesus, after he resurrected, you remember there were two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus came by their side and began to walk with them and ask them questions. And they did not realize it was Christ. And finally, Jesus opens up their eyes and it says, beginning where? At Moses, and how much? In all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Where did he begin? In Moses. Where did Moses write about Christ anyway? Moses wrote about Christ in many places. And so, let's look at some of these. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. Moses said, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now there's the wording here. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto me, unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. Now, notice in the book of John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should what? Say, and what I should speak, And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, there's some more graphic and more detailed prophecies in the Old Testament. You remember Jesus stated in the book of Revelation, I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, why did Jesus make that statement? What does it mean? Well, you will discover tonight that Jesus is found in the first chapter, the first verse, the first book of the Bible. Now, you may say, well, I've never seen Jesus in that verse. In the Bible it says, in the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. Now, I want you to notice the wording, in the beginning. I want you also to notice John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Notice the same wording. How does it start? In the beginning. How did the Bible start? In the beginning. Do you suppose it's speaking about the same thing? How do we know it's speaking about the same thing? Notice it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were what? Made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In other words, here in the book of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and this Word made all things. Well, in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, what's another word for create? Made. So, what is the Bible really telling us? Who was the one there in the beginning? It is Christ, the Word. Now, how do I know that it's the Word? Notice verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the only begotten of the Father? For God so loved the world that he gave his only what? Begotten Son. So, who is the only begotten? Christ. Christ, then, is this Word. So, let's substitute now the name of Christ for the Word. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. All things were made by him, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made. To many Christians, this comes as a surprise, that Jesus was actually the Creator. You can find that also in other passages of Scripture in the New Testament. For example, you can look in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 14 through 17, and in the book of Hebrews. In both of those books, it tells you that Jesus was the agent of creation. He was the one that created. So in other words, my friends, we find then that Jesus is in the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. What do you say? Now, he is also in the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of the New Testament. Notice what it says in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. How does it start? The book of the generation of whom? Jesus Christ. So he's in the first chapter, the first verse, the first book of the Bible. He is in the first verse, the first chapter, the first book of the New Testament. And guess what? The Bible ends with whom? With Jesus. If you look at the book of Revelation chapter 21 in the last verse, notice it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So he is the first, and he is the last. And by the way, everything in between. The Bible is given to us to help us understand God through the person of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is not highlighting the Father, as some Christians believe. The Old Testament is speaking about the Son, Jesus Christ. Now that comes to you as a surprise. But let me demonstrate, and you'll see what I'm talking about. In the Old Testament, there are many prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. And these prophecies were given some 1,000, some 2,000, some 3,000 years before Christ became a man. I'm going to go through several prophecies with you tonight of the Old Testament, which were given 1,000 years before Christ came to become a man. And then I'm going to show you in the New Testament how they were fulfilled. Would you like to see that? This will give you evidence that what I'm saying is absolutely true. Notice, beginning in one of the first prophecies, in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah was written about 500, 600 years before Christ. Notice in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, speaking about Christ. Concerning his betrayal, notice it says, "If you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear." So they weighed for my price, how much? 30 pieces of how much? Of silver. Now, I want you to notice that the Bible specifies the price that would be paid for turning Christ over to the Roman or to the authorities. Was that true? Suppose, for example, when Christ was betrayed, the one who asked for the price would have asked for 29 pieces of silver. Suppose he would have asked for 35 pieces of silver. Or suppose he would have said, "I don't like silver, I'm going to ask for gold." But the amazing thing is this, that what the Bible predicted would happen exactly took place as God declared. Notice what it says now in the fulfillment of this prophecy in the book of Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Notice what the wording is. "Then one of the 12 called who? Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me?" Now notice, "And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for how much? 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray them." Isn't that amazing? The exact number that God had predicted 600 years before it happened came true right to the amount. Now, I want you to notice also what would happen with that particular silver and also who betrayed him. Notice that in the Old Testament, Psalms, by the way, was written 1,000 years before Christ. Notice it says, "Yea, mine own familiar," what's the next word? "Friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, have lifted up his heel against me." Notice the fulfillment then, again, in the book of Matthew chapter 26. Notice the words here recorded by the prophet. "And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him." Notice the words of Christ. And Jesus said unto him, what's the next word? Friend. "Wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. What would happen to those 30 pieces of silver? Well, again, the scripture tells precisely what would happen. Back to the book of Zechariah, notice what it says in chapter 11, verse 13. "And the Lord said unto me, Cast it unto the" what? "The potter, a goodly price that I was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter" where? "In the house of the Lord." Now, I want you to notice the detail. First of all, the 30 pieces of silver will be cast to the potter, where? In the house of the Lord. Now notice the wonderful fulfillment in the New Testament. Speaking now in Matthew 27, verse 5, Judas, when he realized that Jesus was not going to deliver himself, went to the priest and said, "Look, I have betrayed innocent blood." They said, "What has that to do with us? You deal with it." He was distraught. And he took the 30 pieces of silver, it says, and cast them in the temple. In the what? Now, what is the temple? What's another word for the temple? The house of the Lord. Okay? And it says then, "And departed and went and hanged himself. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field." Exactly what had been foretold took place as God said. Now, friends, let me ask you something. If I were to stop here, would that not give you confidence in the Word of God already? What do you say? Amen. Is it accurate? Yes or no? What would be the chances of a mere man predicting such things and they come true? I think you and I would recognize that is almost impossible, except there is a divine influence in these people who wrote the Bible. What do you say? So the book then is not just another book. The book is a sacred book inspired by God himself for you and for me to give us confidence, to give us counsel, to give us direction, to give us hope. Well, listen, there are several more prophecies that I'd like you to consider. Psalms 22, verse 18. Notice it says that Christ's garments would be what? Gambled for. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. I want you to notice again in the New Testament the exact fulfillment. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier apart, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. And what are you supposed to do with it? They took that coat and they cast lots for it. Now, when you leave tonight, I have made a sheet of not just two or three prophecies, but many prophecies in the Old Testament, the predictions, and then the references in the New Testament, their fulfillment. Would you like to have that? I think it'll thrill your heart as you study those prophecies and discover the precise fulfillment in the New Testament. But listen, let's just for the sake of interest consider some more scriptures tonight. Let's look at Psalms 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words of the Messiah had been recorded 1,000 years before. The precise wording, my God. Now, moving forward 1,000 years later, notice the fulfillment in Matthew 27, verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Friends, as you conceive so far, you can see that the Bible actually is revealing the person of Christ. He was not someone who just appeared as a human being on earth and did a good work. I remember one time in New York City, I was very zealous when I became a Christian. I think sometimes too zealous. And I stopped a Jewish gentleman right there in Times Square. How many of you have been to Times Square? Any of you? You know how busy it is, right? Well, if you remember 42nd Street, right there. Well, I was in the heat of my zeal. And I stopped this gentleman and I said, what do you think of Christ? And he said, oh, he was a good man. And I said, no, he wasn't. And the Jewish gentleman looked at me and thought, well, you're a Christian. What do you mean, no, he wasn't? I said, listen, either he was exactly who he claimed to be, or he was the greatest impostor that ever lived. And a liar cannot be a good man. Either Christ is who he claims to be, or you and I have no hope. The reason why God has given us Bible prophecy is to help us to identify the true Messiah. And the reason for that is that you remember there's a great controversy going on. And in the great controversy, the enemy has sought to bring about many imposters. In fact, when Barabbas was chosen, the reason why Barabbas was chosen, Barabbas was a self-proclaimed Messiah. Did you know that? He was a self-proclaimed Messiah who sought to free the Jews from the bondage of the Roman hierarchy. He failed. And when the choice was given to the Jewish nation to choose between Christ and Barabbas, they chose a Messiah that they were looking for, not the Messiah that God had sent. Since that time, there have been many messiahs. There have been many false Christ. Isn't that true? In our own times, we know there have been some false Christ. How many of you remember Jim Jones? Do you remember that? In British Guiana, how he took about 900 people, led them there to commit suicide. How many of you remember Waco? Koresh, that wasn't too long ago. I can tell you in my experience as a Christian that there have been several people who have proclaimed themselves to be Christ. In fact, when I was in Switzerland recently, I met a Russian man who is an excellent guitar player. I happened to knock on their door and noticed two guitars in the living room. So I stepped in and I said, "Oh, you play guitar?" And the lady said, yeah, I play a little bit. I said, "Well, I play a little bit also." So she gave me a guitar and I began to play. And she said, "Oh, you play a little bit more than a little bit." I said, "Yeah, well, I used to play before." "Oh, my husband is a guitar player also." And it turns out that her husband was a guitar teacher at the Conservatory of Music in Moscow. So he was not just a guitar player. And so we sat together then and began to talk language about the guitar, and then we turned to spiritual things. Well, it turns out that this particular Russian fellow, Vladimir is his name, follows a particular guru from India who is a self-proclaimed Christ. Presently, he travels around, declares himself to be the Christ, and he has followers. Now, if the Bible did not give us specific detail as to who the Messiah was, then it would stand for reason for us to accept any Messiah, anyone that would tickle us, or make us feel comfortable, or make us feel good about ourselves. But the Bible does not give us the options of choosing our different Messiahs. God only has one Savior. How many? One Savior. And so, to help us know who that one Savior is, because listen, friends, it is only one Savior that can save. Others say they can, but they cannot. There's only one that can save. And in order for us to be able to be led to the right Messiah, the right Savior, God gave us specific details, specific prophecies that could only be satisfied by one person. What do you say? Good news? And therefore, we are not left dangling and being subjective and victimized by so-called good people who claim to be messiahs or Christ. I know, for example, the Jews today. I have relatives that are Jewish, by the way, and they are looking for possible three messiahs, the suffering messiah, the victorious messiah. I mean, they have different messiahs that they're looking for. Recently, there was a certain Jewish man that died a few years ago in Brooklyn. They thought that he was the Messiah. He was 80-something years old, finally died, and then they somehow thought that he would be resurrected, but he has not. No wonder people went to their death in British Guiana. No wonder people went to their death at Waco. No wonder people are still being misled, because they do not understand that God has given us specific details to help us to know who the true Messiah is. What do you say? And so prophecy is essential to help us to conclude what is correct and what is truth. Can you understand why then I study prophecy? And can you understand why you ought to study prophecy? God has not left us to ourselves. God has been gracious enough to reveal to us all that we need to know to lead us to the only one that can save. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, another prophecy given was, He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Psalms 34, verse 20. In John 19, verse 33 and 36, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they what? Break not his legs. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Can you understand now why Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. It is Jesus that appears to Abraham and speaks to Abraham. It is Jesus that appears to Jacob in the dream. It is Jesus who leads the people of Israel out of Egypt. It is Jesus, the one who gives the Ten Commandments. It is Jesus, the one who leads the people of Israel back out of Babylon. It is Jesus who appears to the Babylonian hierarchy when the boys are thrown into the fire furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar looks and says, didn't we throw three guys in there? But I see four, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. It is Christ who is guiding his people through history. It is Christ who becomes a man. It is Christ who dies. It is Christ who resurrects. It is Christ who gives us a promise that he will come again. And it will be Christ, the one who shall return to take us home. My friends, I present to you the central figure of the scriptures, Jesus Christ. He is the one that the scripture reveals. But listen, what about his passion? How many of you have seen the film The Passion? Any of you? Let me tell you something that I think needs to be emphasized. That film, as good as it may be, falls short of really revealing what Christ was suffering. It was not the physical pain that we need to consider. For if what Christ suffered was all that had to take place, in reality, there are people who have suffered greater pain than being crucified on a cross. I have heard of people who have been tortured, being pulled apart piece by piece by a pair of pliers until their whole flesh was removed from them. Can you imagine the agony of being kept alive and being pins by pins, your flesh being torn from you until you finally have no flesh in your whole body and you die of excruciating pain? I think, friends, that yes, Christ did suffer. And I don't want to minimize that. But I think, friends, if we think that that was it, then Christ could have just come down, died, and gone back to heaven. But let me say this to you. The passion that Christ had was that he could not bear the thought that you or I would be lost. He risked his own eternal life on the cross to save you. Listen, the scripture says, who being in the form of what? Of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself. What did he do? Made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. When Christ hung on the cross, my friends, it was not the pain that he was considering. It was the fear that the sins that he was taking upon himself would separate him eternally from his Father. That was what rents the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ was taking the risk that if he failed, he himself would be lost. For what? For who? For you? And for me. What drove him to the cross, my friends? What brought him from heaven? What made him become a man? Was his love for lost sinners like me. And I'm thankful to God that that love brought him to the place where he was willing to risk his own existence so that you and I could have hope. Think about it. When John was thinking about the love of God, he could not come up with any words sufficient to describe it. And so the only thing he could do was say, "Behold what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Behold what manner of love. My friends, there was one time when Christ was with his disciples, and he asked the question, "What think you of Christ? Whose son is he?" I think that's the question of all questions. What do you say? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? I believe, friends, that the Bible gives me the kind of Savior that I need. There are people who don't believe that Christ was a supernatural being who was born supernaturally. But I dare say, friends, that if Christ was not supernatural, then he could not supernaturally be born. He could not supernaturally grow up as a sinless being. He could not supernaturally read the human heart. He could not supernaturally walk on water. He could not supernaturally forgive the sins of sinners. He could not supernaturally transform the human heart and convert him and make him a saint. He could not supernaturally die for a lost race. He could not supernaturally go to heaven, and he could not supernaturally return back to earth. In other words, my friends, if Christ is not who he claimed to be, you and I are lost. We have no hope. But I'm thankful tonight to tell you that he is who he claims to be. Listen, up in Canada, there's a place called the Great Divide. How many of you have heard of that? Any of you? Well, I see some Canadians here, so they would know it. The Great Divide. A lot of tourists hear about the Great Divide. Well, just the word sounds what? Like a great place, right? And so people take the train, go up to the mountaintop, and they're thinking of some great waterfall or some great something or the other with such a name, great. And so when they get there, they find it's only a little spring. That's all it is. Well, what's amazing about that little spring is that the spring water runs toward a rock. And this boulder, as the water runs toward the rock, it divides the water. Some go to the east, some go to the west. And that boulder is the rock of destiny. On it depends which direction the water will flow. One becomes a great river, goes out to the Pacific. The other one becomes a great river and goes up to the North Pole. Both start out in this little place called the Great Divide. The scripture says that Christ is that stone. And Jesus says, if the stone falls on you, it will crush you to powder. But if you fall on the stone, it will break you. And Jesus was basically saying to us that there needs to be an understanding that he is the rock of destiny. On him, in him, is determined the direction of your destiny, where you will go, what will happen to you, hinges upon your acceptance or rejection of Christ. And so when Christ asked the question, what do you think of Christ? Was he God or was he man? Who do you think Christ is? Or better yet, who is Christ to you? And remember this, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Have you accepted Christ as your Messiah, as your Savior, as your Redeemer? Have you accepted him as your God? You know, when Thomas, who didn't believe, we call him Doubting Thomas, finally saw Christ, and Jesus said, Thomas, give me your hand, and put it in his side. And Thomas then sank down to his knees and said, my Lord and my God. Who is Christ to you? Have you accepted him as your Savior? Will you make him your Savior tonight? Will you? Tonight I'm going to ask the ushers to pass out a slip of paper. And I want to give you the opportunity to jot down your decision tonight. Will you accept Christ as your Savior? Perhaps there's someone here tonight who might have been following after Christ for a while, but something has transpired in their life. You have wandered away from Christ. And tonight, as you have heard the message, you want to return to him. You want to give your life to him. You want to come back to him. Perhaps there are people here who have been thinking about committing their lives to Christ. And they have studied and know that the way to give themselves to Christ fully and completely is by baptism. And perhaps tonight you'd like to say, I'm clear tonight. I see that Christ is the answer. He is the Messiah. And I accept him as my Lord and Savior and wish to be baptized. And perhaps there are some of you who need prayer. You have been struggling with some things in your life. You would like to make a commitment to Christ. You would like to accept God into your life. But you're just struggling with the thoughts of what would be the outcome if you make that commitment. What would be the consequences? My friends, let me tell you this. No one has ever regretted turning their lives to Christ. I've known people who regretted that they haven't. But I don't know anyone who has fallen in love with Jesus who has ever regretted accepting Christ as a Savior. Tonight, will you accept Christ? If you have already accepted Christ, will you jot that down? Will you say, I have accepted Christ as my Savior? Would you do it just now? Just take a moment and jot it down. Would you? In conclusion, there was a certain pastor who arrived in a new town, and he was visited by a lady who was very concerned about her brother. And she said, Pastor, listen, my brother's dying, and I want you to visit him before he dies. Well, the pastor said, I just got into town, and I haven't unpacked yet and all that. Please, Pastor, look, he's dying, and he doesn't have much to live. Please, please, do it now. Can you? Well, I said, yeah, okay, I will. He said, okay, we'll wait for you at the house. Well, when he got to the home, he discovered it was a big mansion, which frightened him the more. He knocked on the door, and the lady who invited him opened the door and said, come on in. And so he walked inside, and then the wife of the man was there also. They both got together and they talked to him and said, we're Christians. and we've loved the Lord of all of our lives, but our brother and husband, he's been an infidel. He's a harsh man. And we don't know what he'll say to you. But pastor will pray for you as you go up and talk to him. So the pastor walked reluctantly up the steps, trying to think about how he was going to approach the man. Finally, he knocked on the door and waited. And as the door opened, there was a handsome old gentleman with white, silver hair and said, "May I help you?" And so the pastors told him the errand. Well, he said, "Come on in. Sit down." And the pastors sat down. The gentleman began to say, "You see all these books? I read every single one of them. Skeptics and infidels. I've written some of them myself. All against Christ. All against God." But he said, "To be honest with you, they offer no substitute." And they looked at the pastor and they said, "Sir, right here and now, I give you my hand to accept Christ as my Savior." And there, both men sank to their knees, and a soul was born into the kingdom. As that infidel, at the last minute of his life, accepted Christ as his Lord and his Savior. Listen, friends, they offer you no substitute. Christ is the answer. Let us pray. Our Father, we see in the Scriptures how you reveal to us your wonderful Son, who came to live among us, who was pre-existent, who had a glory with thee before the world was, as he prayed in John 17. He was willing to become a man, become human, that through his life we might have hope. We thank you, Father, that you offer us just the Savior that you wanted us to have. Just the Savior that our sinful hearts need. One who is all-powerful. One who is almighty. One who can change our sinful hearts and give us new hearts. Oh, Father, thank you for giving to us Jesus. And in his name we praise you. Amen.
How many of you tonight are thankful for this book? I spent about 3 years in Africa as a missionary. And I'd go out to various places and preach, and every time I would mention the Bible or Biblios, everybody sitting there would take their Bibles and place it over their head. It was the most precious possession that they had. Aren't we thankful that we have this precious possession? That this Bible is credible. And it was demonstrated tonight in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as you come back tomorrow night, you'll see how credible this book is again as it reveals truths about the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then you'll find again in this Word of God beautiful promises that we can claim, that God will give us a mind that can be controlled, not by some evil spirit, that God wants to control our mind, transform our mind so that we can focus on Him. We have amazing love and we have amazing grace, and I think it would be good tonight if we left here, before we leave here, we sing Amazing Grace. Would you sing that with me?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Isn't that wonderful that God has given us eyes to see? So tomorrow night when we come back, let's claim the promise when Jesus says, come now, and let us reason together. So we'll come back and we'll reason together. On our way out this evening, we will have the gentleman standing right by the door, and if you would turn in those slips that you have filled out, and just drop them in the plate as you go out the door this evening. Good night. God bless you. Have a safe trip home, and we'll see you, God willing, tomorrow night.